Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. It was New Year's Day 1929 when Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a young man by the name of Roy Riegels, the first time I ever read of him, they had already long ago nicknamed him Wrong Way Riegels. Late in the first half, there was a fumble. Riegels picked it up. He lost his sense of direction and ran the wrong direction towards the wrong goal line. The strange play came right there at the end of the first half, and at halftime, as the UCLA players filed off the field and into the dressing room, as others sat on the benches and the floor, Riegel put a blanket over his head and sat in the corner. When the timekeeper came in and said, "There'll be 3 minutes until we start the second half," the coach stood up and said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." The rest of the players got up and started out, but Riegels didn't move. Coach went over to where he was sitting. "Riegels, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will play the second." And Riegels looked up, cheeks wet with tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the university's reputation. I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd out there." And the coach replied to him, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over. Make the second half count." And this morning, I want you to think of your life as being half over, not in length, but in mattering to others, in mattering to the kingdom of God, in mattering to the body of Christ. That's part of what I was getting at last week. How do you see the end of your life? The challenge before you is to give of your time as if everything depended on you, while relying on God as if everything depended on Him. We're going to think about and let God speak to us about making the second half count. Acts chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. "Now, about the time that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, Passover. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. The first step to making the second half count is to live for something that matters. And what matters has to pass two tests. Is it true, and will it last? Is it true? With his insecurities showing, Herod began persecuting the apostles in Jerusalem. It says that he laid violent hands on the apostles, afraid that his position was in danger. James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder, one of the sons of Zebedee, he had and took him and killed him. And so as time went on, many of the apostles died a martyr's death. Remember, is it true is one of the things that whatever we give our lives to, it has to pass that test. Josh McDowell, in his book More Than a Carpenter, said, "One area often overlooked in challenges to Christianity is the transformation of Jesus' apostles. Their changed lives provide solid testimony for the validity of his claims. I can trust the apostles' testimonies because of those men, 11 died martyrs' deaths on the basis of two things: the resurrection of Christ and their belief in him as the Son of God." The response that is usually chorused back is this: "Why, a lot of people have died for a lie, so what does that prove?" Yes, a lot of people have died for a lie, but they thought it was the truth. Now, if the resurrection didn't take place, in other words, was false, the disciples knew it. The disciples would have known that. Josh McDowell continues, he says, "I find no way to demonstrate that they could have been deceived. Therefore, those 11 men not only died for a lie," here's the catch, "but they knew it was a lie. It would be hard to find 11 people in history who died for a lie, knowing it was a lie." Are you this morning living for a lie or for the truth? The second test is, will it last? Herod, it seems, had given his life to gaining power. Raised in Rome, he had watched his grandfather kill his father out of fear. And everything he did was to gain or to solidify power. He killed James because he thought it would help him with the Jewish leaders. If you go a few verses down, it describes how Herod died. He's up making a speech, and the people began to say, "Oh, the voice of a god," and he believed it. And it says that he fell dead and worms ate him. Good way to go, isn't it? What he had given his life to did not last. In the comic strip Jumpstart this week, the main character, or one of the main characters, Joe, has been riding with his mom in her car. If you read that comic strip much, you realize that she is famous, or maybe the better way of saying it is infamous, for how she drives. I know some people like that. She's such a bad driver, and it is so terrifying to ride with her. His life is flashing before his eyes. Now, if you were in such a situation, what would be flashing before your eyes? Have you given your life to what is true and what will last? Have you given your life to what matters? I realized when I was about 23 years old, I had to decide if I wanted to be wealthy or I wanted to be rich. You say, aren't those the same things? Let me define the words for you. I had to decide if I wanted to be wealthy. I was working for Walmart in those days. Those were the days when two things were happening. One was is that they were doubling in size. They had doubled in size one week. Then the other thing that was happening was is that they would hire people that had worked in other companies, and they called them 90-day wonders. that they would work for 90 days and become an assistant manager or even a store manager. They were booming that fast. If I had worked for stayed with them, I could have been wealthy. I could have had a lot of money, but I wouldn't have been rich. Let me define the word rich for you. I might not have had a family, or at least not the family that I have. So I had to decide if I wanted to be wealthy or rich. I had to decide if I wanted to give my life to something that lasted, or something that mattered. I remember thinking, I did not want to look back on my life and say, I sold a lot of stuff. So what are you giving your life to? What are you doing to build the kingdom of God? When you stand before Christ and give account for all your words and emotions toward all the people that you influence for Him, how big will that crowd be? And if emotions the other way toward all the people you could have influenced for Him but did not, how big will that crowd be? Make the second half count. Make the second half count by giving of your time as if it were all up to you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I know, had said this very thing. Work as if it's all up, depends on you. If it's all up to you, and pray as if it's all up to God. Peter had faced the decision long before. What would he do with his life? What will I do, Lord, with my life? After the death of Jesus, he had gone back to fishing. Peter no doubt had heard Jesus say that greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. So Peter knew that he needed to give up time. He needed to give up self-centered dreams. So Peter had gone back to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel and ministering to the people. Herod, wanting to gain that favor with the Jewish leaders, arrested Peter. But it was the Passover. So Peter sat in jail. 2, 3, 4 nights. It doesn't say it just for a time. But then there was that group praying. It's so easy to say, I'll pray for you, never to pray for that person. But there was a key word in the first way it was described there in the passage, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, verse 3, 4, or 5. It says that they prayed fervently. Christian Bernard, who performed the first human heart transplant, tells his sad story in his book, One Life. It was a bright April morning when I drove out of Minneapolis. It seemed a century since I had first arrived there, a time longer than all the years before it. In New York, I put the car in a boat and caught a plane for Cape Town. A northwest wind was blowing when we came over the sea with the waves close behind. My wife was there with the children. I had not written much in the last 2 months, yet I was unprepared for her greeting. Why did you come back? There was no longer a smile in her eyes. Oh my, I thought. I've made the most terrible mistake of my life. Don't look so surprised, she said. We gave you up. We decided you were never coming back. I responded, it was only a little delay. I wrote you about it. No, you wrote once to say you weren't coming home. But we were building valves, aortic valves. No, you were building a family. That is, you were until you dumped it into my lap. We have ceased to exist for you. I wanted to say I'd come home because I loved my children and I believed I loved her. I wanted to because I felt it, but what could I say now that would not sound meaningless? Without time given, without time given, anything and everything is meaningless. We need to make the second half count. The follower of Jesus gives time away. Do you give your time away to others? It would be great if we could send a memo, a note to our kids. Turn out this way. Have this kind of character. Learn these hard lessons. But that doesn't work. Because children, other people, catch more than we teach them. More is caught than is taught. I know where I developed that sarcastic sense of humor that I wish I didn't have. Because I watched somebody very important in my life be just that way, except he's to the nth degree. I'm just here. He's to the nth degree. Because more is caught than is taught. It takes our time. It takes our involvement. It takes us showing other people how to live for them to learn how to live the way we think they're supposed to live. And when it comes to following Christ, that is especially important. That we show people by what we do with our life, with our time. It would be great if we could send the lost world a similar note. Hey, we care about you. Hope you come to know Jesus. But if we don't do anything that will reach out into their lives and touch their lives, it doesn't work. So the first half is over. No matter the successes, no matter the mistakes, the challenge for us is to make the second half count. Make the second half count by relying on God to work. Peter was literally hours from possible, even probable, execution. Yet he was sound asleep between these two guards. And when I read that, and I'm knowing myself, maybe you're not this way, but I know that if I've got to get up early, earlier than usual, I have trouble sleeping that night. And you think, why in the world? But Peter was so sound asleep that he's having this dream, what he thinks is a dream, and the angel comes to him, and his head is so clouded, he doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks it's a dream. He follows the angel out after the angel said, do this, do this, do this, do this. They get to the gate automatically opens. I think that's pretty neat right there. They go out, they get to the street, and then the angel disappears, and Peter finally kind of comes to himself and says, wow. And what was going on at the house was that the people were there praying. They were praying as if it was up to God to work. And then it becomes something of a comedy of errors. Rhoda is the servant girl, and she couldn't. She leaves Peter at the door. Have you ever done that? Have you ever opened the door and become so surprised that somebody's there that you were waiting for or expecting or hoping for, and you slammed it in their face? That's exactly what she did. And so she goes back in there and to tell them. And they're thinking, oh, you're crazy. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. But the group had met together because they knew God had to work. And they were praying together. In the days of the country store, the little boy used to accompany his mother when she went shopping. It was about a once-a-week adventure. The storekeeper would always say, reach into that jar and get yourself a handful of candy. And the little boy never would. One day the mother finally said, well, why is it that you won't do what Mr. Smith, the storekeeper, says? He has bigger hands. We We are to work as if it were all up to us. And I don't know about you, but there's some repentance that needs to happen in my life when it comes to that. But we are to pray as if it were all up to God. And there's some repentance that needs to happen in my life in that regard as well. So are you working, giving time as if it were all up to you? But are you just as busy praying as if it were all up to God? In one of the books I'm reading, the author asked this question: what do you think would happen if leaders and volunteers in smaller churches all across North America agreed on a simple plan to transform their communities for Jesus Christ? What if the folks in your church agreed to stick together, to love each other like family, and to do whatever it takes to carry out that simple plan? Are you relying on God, praying for Him to work? Are you ready to depend upon God to transform this community? What is your first response when something happens? Is it prayer? Or is it panic? I remember going to a National Day of Prayer breakfast in Camden, South Carolina, one year. National Day of Prayer. And speaker after speaker after speaker talked about prayer, but guess what we did not really do? We did not really pray. We did not seek after God. Have you ever been in a church service, a prayer meeting, where we talk more than we pray? When what we're to be about, we say, is that we're to be about there to be about praying? We are to work as if it all as if everything that matters is up to us. We are to pray as if everything that matters is up to God. Well, all of us are like Roar Eagles. We have run a long way in the wrong direction. But because of God's mercy, the game is only half over. You say, you don't have any idea how old I am. It doesn't matter what your age is. Make the next hour, make the next day, make the next year matter. If you're willing to give your time away, willing to give your time away as if how hard you work at loving people and reaching this community for Christ depends on you. Give your time away. Work hard as if everything that mattered, praying, working hard, praying hard, as if it all mattered, all that matters is up to God. I told you there's some spots in my life that there's repentance necessary. My guess is there's spots in your life where repentance is necessary. Whatever God has spoken to you this morning, respond to Him now.